Grace to you and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Some years ago, a friend of mine was driving with her then 5-year-old son when a minor accident happened just in front of them. Jessica swerved and stopped her car on the shoulder, narrowly missing making the accident much worse, at which point she blew off the tension with a string of expletives. Then from the back seat of the car came a little voice. "Mommy, did somebody make a bad choice?" And we all laughed because it was a pretty good application of a good parenting discipline tool. Good choices and bad choices. When you make good choices, good things tend to happen. And when you make bad choices, well, chaos tends to happen. And my little friend had learned that some of our suffering, not all of it, but some of our pain is related to bad choices that we make. Sometimes we suffer because of circumstances totally beyond our control. But sometimes, well, the suffering that we experience, the pain that's in our lives, comes because of things that we have done. In Christian language, we call these bad choices sin. Now, it's awkward to name examples, but you all know what these bad choices look like in your own lives. And it's helpful that our first reading from Numbers gives us a really good example in story form. The Israelites are in the wilderness. They have been set free from slavery by God, led by Moses until they reach the promised land. They have been given everything that they need, water and food. It's not gourmet food, but it sustains them. Manna in the morning and quail in the evening. But the Israelites have found it tiresome, and so they make the choice to complain. Numbers succinctly sums up what happens next. God sent serpents, and the serpents bit the Israelites so that many of them died. This sounds vengeful, but if you have ever spent time in an environment in which people are choosing to complain, then you know that it actually sort of sounds like the natural consequences of complaining. After all, an environment in which people are complaining can become toxic or feel poisonous. It isn't the kind of place in which you would want to be. The Israelites recognize this. "It's our choices," they declare. "We have sinned against God and against you, Moses. Pray for us that this might be taken away." In response, God provides a strange remedy. He tells Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up. And so when the Israelites are bitten, or rather when they feel the burn of their own bad choices, they can look up at this bronze serpent and live. On the one hand, this bronze serpent lifted up provides a physical healing. But it also does something else. It provides the spiritual healing that is at the root, that is actually truly needed in the relationship between God and God's people. There has been a spiritual wounding in that the Israelites have chosen to treat their God, who has helped them and loved them and given them everything that they need, the Israelites have chosen to treat their God terribly and with disrespect. And by lifting, having Moses lift up a bronze serpent on a pole, God is clarifying for his people, yes, this is the choice that you've made. But even here, even so, I will choose to love you. I will choose to heal you. And I will choose to forgive you. And it's knowing that relationship, knowing that character of God, being able to trust in a God who loves in just this way, that true healing is unleashed for God's people. In the third chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus compares himself to that bronze serpent. And if you're on the Zoom today, in just a few minutes, there's going to be a very interesting sculpture of Jesus, the crucified one, pictured actually as a serpent. It's a strange image. We don't like to think of our Lord as a snake. But indeed, what Jesus is talking about here is his cross, his lifting up. When he is crucified, he is quite literally raised up above the earth. But what is more, in his crucifixion, he is also glorified, exalted. He shows the honor and love of the Father. But what does this mean? To look at the cross as glory and honor and love, and to seek it for healing. Sometimes we hear people talk about the cross as a form of God's punishment, as the way that God worked out his wrath or anger on the world. We sinned, and God needed someone to punish, and Jesus came and took our place. This is often something that you hear. But listen to what Jesus says. Jesus does not say God was so angry at your bad choices that he sent his only son in order to take your punishment. Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. In John's gospel, the word world has a technical meaning. It's not just the sum total of everything that exists. The word world in John's gospel means the created order as it rebels against God. The created order as it makes bad choices. This is what God loves. The Israelites in today's first lesson are the world in choosing to complain about God's gift of manna. We are the world in the John gospel sense when we could give thanks but instead choose to complain. When we could give but instead choose to hoard. When we make bad choices, we are being the world. But God loves this world and sends Jesus to say to us, in our world reject, in our God rejecting ways, I'm the bread of life for you. I am the good shepherd for you. I am the light for you. The cross happens because we refuse that kind of love. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, and we say, no thanks, we'll feed ourselves. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, we say, our eyes are working just fine, thanks. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. We say, who you calling sheep? We push the bread of life away. We try to extinguish his light. We make the good shepherd into a sacrificial lamb. The cross is what happens when we make the most fatal bad choice of all, the choice to reject God's love, where we don't want to be fed or tended or guided or forgiven or loved. So what we see on the cross is not God's wrath, it's ours. The cross is what happens when we think that God has come too close. It's the world thinking that it's triumphed. But just like a serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, God has a plan of healing through what even seem like our bad choices. Look again at the cross, and another reality comes into view. It's the reality of God saying, even when you treat me this way, I still love you. Even when you sin against me, I forgive you. It is the sign that says, your sins, however real, will not have the last word, for God is making another reality possible. In a reflection for this particular week of Lent, poet Jan Richardson wrote, even when we turned away from the one who had created us, even when we lived in the grip of what drew our gaze from God, even when we were oblivious, even when we followed a path fashioned of nothing but our own desires, even when we wandered far and fearfully away, even when we forgot to look past our own feet to see the wonders not of our own making, even when we failed to stand in awe, to breathe thanks, to lean into the love that had waited long for us, even then, grace. In our lives, it is often the case that our bad choices bring terrible grief. When we look to the cross and see what our choices can do to God, and yet the love that God continues to pour through Jesus into us, and we see that love, another thing opens up to us altogether. It's the possibility of healing, which does not mean that God takes away always the sting of what we've done, but that God finds a path to us through it, and so opens up a new way of living for us. Even then, even when, grace.